Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. As we commission Ramney and Dodgy, I want to just share one verse with you. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. And before I read it to you, I just want to state the obvious. Our hearts are in a lot of places this morning. I can think of at least five, and there's probably an unbelievable mixture between those and more. We're sad because of the toxic and destructive effects of sin and all that it touches. We're excited because we're sending out a church planter we love, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. We're confused. What just happened? How do I process all of this? Do I have the capacity for all this? Don't fear. He knows our frame. He is mindful that we are dust. And as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. We're fearful and trembling because the God we deal with is a holy God, a consuming fire. He will not be played with like a kitten. He is a lion full of power, and Romans 11, even severity. Hopeful. Because our God is a God of grace who forgives and restores all kinds of sinners, liars, worriers, cowards, adulterers, thieves, murderers, the lazy, the sexually immoral, rebels, the self-righteous, even the hard-hearted can find full and free forgiveness in our God, full and free restoration from our God. The lion is a lamb who is slain for the salvation of the world. This morning, as our hearts are in many places, I want to direct us to one verse that I hope will provide encouragement and deep encouragement to each of us, specifically to you, Ramney and Dodgy, but to all of us as a church, and to even you, Singsai and Paku. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Or as the Christian Standard Version translates it, so we must not get tired of doing good. For we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Here's the Message's paraphrase. So let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. The first thing I want you to notice about this verse is there is a refreshing honesty. There's a refreshing honesty about the Christian life. The Christian life can make you tired. Can I get an amen? The Christian life can make you tired, disheartened. Listen to this very technical definition of the word here translated weary. It's from one of the best Greek dictionaries around. It says, this word to be weary can mean to lose one's motivation to continue motivation in continuing a desirable pattern of conduct or activity, to lose enthusiasm, to be discouraged. In the slang dictionary, it would mean, I can't even. When you get to the point where you can't even the Christian life. I saw a t-shirt, I can't adult today. Some of us are wanting to order a t-shirt, I can't Christian today. It's a reality. It's not something that occasionally happens to some weaker believers. It's a reality which will come upon every single believer. You will get so tired you want to quit. It's why Jesus told the parable of the widow who was the persistent widow who kept knocking on the door of the judge. The reason he told the parable of the widow who kept asking the judge for justice, it says in Luke 18, is he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Where do you lose heart? You lose heart in prayer. Lord, I was praying like George Mueller for like 6 months, but nothing's happening. I'm done. We get tired, we get worn out just because our bodies hurt. Just physical pain and fatigue is enough to often drag us into spiritual discouragement. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Paul wrote that on a good day, we do not lose heart, but the verse acknowledges the temptation, doesn't it? We don't lose heart even though our bodies are wasting away. The Lord's discipline can tempt you to lose heart. Proverbs 3, verse 11, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. 1 minute we're in a bad time, we're like, Lord Jesus, make me like yourself no matter how bad it hurts. And you're like, no, that was actually too much. I think it was C.S. Lewis said, we're not worried about whether or not God is going to do good through our trials. We're worried about how bad it's going to hurt. Sometimes, and this morning would be one of them, we actually get weary because of other people's trials. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul says to the Ephesians, so I ask you, he was in jail when he wrote this, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you. There is a reality in the Christian life that you will get so tired you want to quit, so weary you're done, so sick of it all you can't even. Ramney and Dodgy, it's not a matter of if you will get weary. It's a matter of when and how often. It's not something that anybody can escape. And it's something that we're told doesn't just happen when you're being disciplined, doesn't just happen when your body is sick, doesn't just happen when you have unanswered prayer. It just happens when you're doing good. Let us not grow weary in doing good. Let us not stop cleaning up after the kids. Let us not stop living a faithful single life. Let us not stop pursuing a path of purity, even though no one's noticing. Let's just not stop doing the basics or get tired of that, because if we don't, we will reap harvest if we do not grow, do not give up. To those who are at Emmanuel, and you're at that stage where the boots are no longer shiny, all the shine is off the leather of this whole church thing. Your GCG leader's idiosyncrasies that used to be so endearing are now just annoying. Your pastors, it was so cool to hear them repent of their sins so often. I love that. And now you're at the point where, like, couldn't they just stop sinning instead? I want to say to you who are staying in Louisville, let's not get tired. The average church membership in America, the median church membership in America is 6.6 years. That's really short. That's short like long suffering is not in the Bible. Short. And if you've been here 6, 7, 8 years, let's press on. Let's keep going. Let's not lose heart in doing good. Now, the verse here not only gives us this first point, which is some refreshing honesty, the second point is it gives us a clear challenge. There's a clear challenge in this verse. It acknowledges that you're going to get tired. It's not crazy. It's not like you're some weirdo. If you get tired, you're normal. But notice, it doesn't say, no, that's okay. It says, don't get tired. Let us not grow weary. Do not grow weary. Let's not give in to that fatigue. There are some moms who every time their baby starts crying, they're all cuddles and they never give any kind of reproof, and those moms raise wimps. And there's some dads who every time their kid has got a problem, they get in their face and they tell them to toughen up. And those dads raise angry children. And the Bible does neither of those to us. It doesn't just always stick a soother in our mouths and tell us it's okay. It doesn't always tuck us in and give us a warm blanket. Neither does it just say, get up and keep moving like some dead man walking. No, it comes with a clear challenge with all kinds of grace. Notice it there in chapter 6, verse 9. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up. Now, we need to be very clear. When Paul says, we will reap if we do not give up, he's not saying, Ramney and Dodgy, if you give up, if you don't give up, you'll have the biggest church in 10 years. Just don't give up. You'll get a great big harvest. It's not what's being said. You can be extremely faithful and have a very small church. You can be extremely unfaithful and have a very big church. There's not a direct relationship. When Paul says, don't grow weary, and if you stay buoyant and don't grow weary, you'll reap a harvest, he's speaking about the harvest of eternal life. He is not saying, if you keep going, everything you're hoping for will work out. He's saying, if you press on, you will go to heaven and not hell. And that's immediately clear in the context if you'll just look at it there. In verse 7, it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. There's the harvest language, reaping. That whatever a man sows, that will he reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But from the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Notice there's two ways of living here. In this verse, one is a sowing to the Spirit. That means you're giving yourself over to the Spirit's desires. You're following the Bible. You're following the Spirit that's been placed in you and His desire to follow the Bible. You're going with that. And as you sow to the Spirit, it will end, the end result will be eternal life, heaven, forever. But if you sow to the flesh, that's the other way of living. That is, you give in to your personal desires for sin, you give in to your personal selfish desires, then you will reap corruption. Notice there's not just two ways of living, sowing to the Spirit, sowing to the flesh. There's two destinies. And you might not be sure what corruption means, but it's the opposite of eternal life. Do you see that there? He says, the one who sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but from the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life. So what's at stake when we talk about not getting tired is not just having a bad day. What's at stake when we talk about not growing weary in well-doing? What's at stake when we talk about pressing on in a life of doing good is heaven and hell. That's what we're talking about. We're saying that if we flag and if we fail and if we are deflated and if we run out of gas in the process of living the Christian life, we will not inherit eternal life on the last day. That's what's at stake. That's what we're talking about. That's why this is so serious. Now, someone might say, I would like to go back to Romans. I want to hear about justification by faith, and I want to hear about standing in grace, and I want to hear about righteousness, and I want to say to you, this is the exact same message as Romans. This is the exact same. The book of Galatians says, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. That's Galatians. And then Romans says, we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So Romans, Galatians, entire Bible, we stand in grace. We are declared righteous. Jesus' righteousness is over top of us, and we stand in Him on our worst days and on our best days. We stand in Him even now. But Romans and Galatians also say a life of walking by the Spirit is the inevitable result of being saved, and you will not be saved if you do not walk by the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verses 13 and 14. If you live, this is Romans now, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. All who led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now, that doesn't mean that you jump into the cockpit of the Christian life and you just take off in the Spirit and you soar every single day. No, there will be times where it looks like your airplane is going to crash. There will be times where you smash into the ground, but the righteous fall seven times and they get back after each one of them. There is a walking by the Spirit that's not perfection, but is real and is growing. And we're called to it in both Romans and Galatians. For the one who sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So we've had refreshing honesty. You're going to get tired. You might leave this morning tired. You're like, wasn't that supposed to refresh me? You're going to get tired. Refreshing honesty. Second, we have a clear challenge. You must not let yourself get tired. You must not stay there. You must not be content with that. I don't know if you know this, but when a person gets hypothermia, one of the major things they want to do is they want to lay down and sleep. And so you find people sleeping in snowbanks, dead. Because when they needed to rouse themselves and run to where there's warmth, they let themselves sleep. And believers, we need to wake ourselves up by the Word of God this morning and run, or we might be tempted to sleep and die and lose our hold on eternal life. Fourth, I want to share some refreshing wisdom. I believe there's four truths in the surrounding context of Galatians that will keep us from losing heart, and I want to share them with you, Ramney and Dodgy, as specific burdens that I want you to instill in the church in Fordham. And I want to share them with you, Emmanuel, as specific burdens that we will grow weary without, and we will be sustained if we hold on to. I'll say them quickly, and then I'll go through them with a little bit more of a deeper dive. First, we want to be cultivating a culture of restoration in the church. We want to be cultivating a culture of restoration in the church. We want to be cultivating a culture of burden bearing in the church. We want to cultivate a culture of realism in the church. And we want to cultivate a culture of hope in heaven in the church. These four things, I think, will go a long way to keep all of us from getting weary. Whether you're moving to New York or you're just moving the kids' toys back to where they belong for the 1 billionth time today. Cultivating a culture of restoration in the church. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. You see that? The culture in the church is when somebody gets found in sin, they get restored in a spirit of gentleness. That doesn't mean there aren't always consequences to our sin, but it does mean that the primary attitude and heart towards every believer who falls in sin, no matter what sin, is a heart of gentle restoration. This past Sunday night, our church had a testimony night. Many of you were there. And our dear brother and sister Adam and Kelly Denton shared. It was one of the most moving testimonies I've ever heard. Adam and Kelly shared how really in the first about 3 years of their marriage was almost utterly destroyed. Kelly was so mad she was seeing stars, and Adam wasn't getting mad in response, but he was hiding, looking at pornography. And literally, Adam was kicked out of the house, and they were on the edge of divorce. One of my favorite lines from the testimony is when Adam called one of our other members, Bernard Estefan, and said to him, "Man, I think we're just going to get divorced." And Bernard said, "Oh, no, man, you're at Emmanuel now." And now we know that Emmanuel cannot prevent every divorce. Surely we ought to have that kind of sobriety. But I love that attitude of I'm in it to win it with you. I'm not letting you go. I'm holding on to you. After Adam and Kelly shared is when Singsai was led by Paku's questions to confess to her. We've heard multiple stories over this week of men reaching out to their wives to confess sin in their marriages. And I just want to say, why don't more people come clean? Why am I so slow to confess my sins? Why are others so slow to confess their sins? And a big part of it's our own pride. But another part of it is we think we will be met by judgment and condemnation. We think that we will not find mercy. I want to say to you loud and clear, come clean. You will find mercy. You will find gentle restoration. If everyone at Emmanuel comes clean with the sins they have and Emmanuel gets a lot messier and a lot worse, that's okay. It would be better to actually walk in holiness than to keep things together and to be dead. And so we want to cultivate a culture of restoration in the church. Now, someone might say, I need a testimony night because I need a big dramatic event to share all my sins with. You don't. The Bible actually has a preference for keeping sins confession to the smallest number. We're to confront one another with two or three. Oh, you don't need to make a big deal of, if there's something very public, then yes, it needs to be handled very publicly. But the Bible's preference is to keep sin as private as possible. But that probably means many of us still need to tell more than we have, to come clean with a brother and sister, a friends we've known a while, a gospel community group leader, a pastor. If you will confess your sins, then your broken bones will rejoice and your dry soul will be freshly watered by the Lord. I've experienced it and I've seen it. And Ramney and Dodgy, I want to encourage you to cultivate that kind of culture. Ramney, you are a man of remarkable gifts. You have a marriage that is enviable. Make sure your preaching says regularly what James's book said, we all sin in many ways. For some reason, there's this weird reality that people think that as soon as you stand behind this pulpit, you basically stop sinning. But we need the Lord's Prayer as much as anyone. Daily we pray, Lord, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. Emmanuel, we want to cultivate a culture of restoration where it is not the end of the world to confess sin, it's the end of the world not to confess sin. And as we come forward, we experience grace and gentleness from one another. When people are led to hide, they get weary. Did you hear that? When people are led to hide, they grow weary in well-doing. When your church life primarily becomes keeping up a performance and an act, you will get tired. But as you confess your sins, you will experience new and fresh life. 2. Cultivate a culture of burden-bearing in the church. Notice that in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now think about this. Get your most radical Christian game on for a second. I want to fulfill the law of Christ. Go, take yourself to a missions conference in your mind. I want to fulfill the law of Christ. Go! Other people's heavy stuff. That's it. You want to fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. Ooh, that part of that person is heavy and messy. Get it on you. Bear one another's burdens. and so fulfill the law of Christ. So I was thinking, how do I illustrate this? How do I illustrate this point? And then I thought, Ramney and Dodgy, they're just always taking people's burdens. The night that Sing Sai and Paku were in their deepest trial, Ramney and Dodgy were already scheduled to take a meal over to their home. For many of us, when Ramney and Dodgy leave, you're not going to know where to go on Friday night, because their home has been a hub for so many people who are growing in righteousness. Many people have asked Ramney and Dodgy recently, are you excited to go to New York? Because, you know, Ramney's he's a little proud of New York. And the Lord can sanctify that, though. And they've asked him, are you excited to go to New York? And Ramney, almost with tears in his eyes, has said to me on a couple of occasions, that completely misunderstands who we are. We love it here. They have shouldered the burdens of many here. And they are leaving the way Paul left, being torn away, not running away to something new and exciting, but being torn away to another work where there will be more burdens to take care of. And so Ramney and Dodgy continue, press on. There's nothing more glamorous, there's nothing more important than bearing the burdens of others. Now, I'm a little sick of us talking about like church planting is the only exciting place to be. And I want to know why all the church planters have the cool shirts. I want a cool shirt. I want a shirt that says, I'm called to Emmanuel. Yeah. I'm staying. That's my shirt, man. That's what I'm doing. I'm staying. I'm going to buy a plot in the cemetery in town, be 6 feet under when I'm done. I'm staying. That's my plan. I've told people for years, unless there is some Acts 13 prayer meeting where the Holy Spirit, I won't say audibly speaks, I won't constrain him, but man, I want to be here. And this city is as in need as that city. If you are feeling constrained to stay and to bear people's burdens, the kind that aren't that exciting because you've known them for a decade now, you are fulfilling the law of Christ, and there's nothing more important you could ever do in your life, ever. So we want to be a church that says, go. But man, I hope you hear it loud and clear. We want to be a church that says, stay. Third, cultivate a culture of realism in the church. Cultivate a culture of realism in the church. If you don't cultivate a restorative culture, people are going to get tired. If you don't cultivate a burden-bearing culture, everybody has to bear their burdens alone. But if you don't cultivate a realistic culture, you'll kill everybody. Look at that from Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those of the household of faith. What are you called to do? Only what you have opportunity to do. Who are you called to serve? Well, mostly the church, especially the household of faith. And we live in a day and age where we're constantly, and it feels godly, but it's really just mostly a fruit of the age, made to feel like the main thing that should be wearing down on our conscience are areas we actually have no ability to affect. So you have people who should be playing with their kids dreaming of what they should be doing overseas, when their kids are right in front of them. We have cultivated an attitude, and I've been guilty of this. Man, have I been guilty of this. Of thinking we need to stretch ourselves so thin that we reach every opportunity, rather than recognizing that God has limited our opportunities, and that is not part of the fall, but it's part of being human, that God is everywhere and knows everything and can do everything, and you can't. And you can't repent enough to be able to, because it's not a sin. It's just who you are. You ever notice what pathetic amount of landmass Jesus covered during his life? I mean, he barely got anywhere. It's like he didn't even go out. Tiny little area with a few chosen people. 2,000 years later, there are congregations all over the planet because of the depth of his ministry. It's amazing. You have responsibilities to walk with Jesus, to get a good night's sleep. He gives his righteous ones sleep. To take care of your kids. To take care of your friends. To take care of your church. And you do not have every opportunity. I mean, maybe you can add one thing. Some of us go through the season of life, you know, maybe at about 23, you've got every ounce of energy on the planet. You're at the homeless shelter and the abortion clinic, and you're doing missions on the weekends, and you're always at every time the church is open. But that doesn't last long. And pretty soon you got to be selective and say, you know what, I can love my family, and on Wednesdays I think we'll go visit the homeless. Or maybe we've just had so many kids, this is going to take all we got right here, right now, for a season. All of that is okay and good. And if Christians walk through life, even if they're doing the right things, even if they're doing the right things, but they feel they should be doing other things, they'll get weary. And if they get weary, they'll stop doing good. And if they stop doing good, they won't go to heaven. This is a big deal. I've been really helped by two books. David Murray, this one's for men. And then Shauna and David Murray, this one's for women. Reset and Refresh. These are books that basically say, yep, you want to live a really significant life for Jesus, but you're going to have to do it within the parameters God's given you, with the margin that life requires, and you need to walk at a pace of holiness, because you're better off running this life like it's a marathon than like a sprint that's as long as a marathon, because you won't last. And so I want to tell you a quick story, Ramney and Dodgy. Tim Keller, who planted a church in New York once, told his wife going in that it was going to be busy and that he would be really, really busy the first 2 to 3 years. And at the 2 to 3 year mark, Kathy, his wife, was sensing that he was not slowing down like he promised. She gave him the 2 to 3 years, and now she was wanting her husband back. And so this is a shrewd woman. She went to the china that they had received for their wedding present, and she found all of the china pieces that didn't have a match anymore. So the teacup that didn't have a saucer anymore, all the pieces that were useless. And she went out onto the balcony of their New York apartment, and she began to smash all of these pieces and demand that he slow down. He didn't realize the whole event was staged until it deeply got his attention. He needed to slow down. Brother, nothing is happening in New York that's so important that you can't take a day off. Nothing. Nothing is happening in New York through Fordham Community Church that's so important that Navi shouldn't get the best of your attention. Nothing. There will be busy times, and every wife who's ever had a husband in vocational ministry will have to give him up in some hard seasons. But make it your regular pattern to give yourself to your family first, and then to the church. Finally, cultivate a culture of hope in heaven. Cultivate a culture of hope in heaven. We're right back to our verse now. Verse 8, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. You remember that we will reap is talking about heaven. We're going to reap eternal life. It's going to come in like a harvest into our lives if we keep pressing on in a life of obedience. The primary promise of the Christian life isn't if you keep walking in holiness, the spouse you want will come around. Or if you keep walking in holiness, your marriage will become perfect. Or if you keep walking in holiness, then your finances will finally get settled one day. None of that is the promise of Christianity. This is the promise of Christianity. If you have trusted in Christ to justify you, and you keep walking by the Spirit, you will inherit eternal life. And if people think that the main thing they're going to inherit is a big church, or they're going to inherit a perfect marriage, or they're going to inherit a perfect spouse, or they're going to inherit perfect finances, they will always be disappointed, and you will have a church full of weary Christians. But if it's understood that the primary reward of the Christian life is Christ Himself in a perfect place in heaven, then you can have the sickest, tiredest Christians, and they won't be sick and tired. They won't be weary, because they will be pressing on for something worth pressing on for. Beloved, every little glimpse you've ever seen of Jesus is going to be fulfilled in heaven. Every time you've ever sung a worship song and thought, that's glory, that's not even a nibble of an appetizer of the glory that's going to be revealed to us on the last day. And every time you've ever felt the absence of Christ and felt the darkness of a lack of His presence, you will never experience that again in heaven. There are no dark nights of the soul in the land where the Lamb is the light. There's none of that. Not ever. There will all... What one of our brothers who was out here in the pulpit earlier said, there will be a time, I think it was Ben, who said, we will have our last repentance. Man, I want my last repentance. Because when you get to heaven, you never repent again, because you never do anything wrong ever. And you don't get proud about it. Because there's Christ there all the time reminding you, He did it all. He did it all. Ramney, I trust we'll see you many times between now and heaven. But should this be the last time, or when the last time comes, brother, teach a people to hope in heaven. Cultivate a culture that sets its hope in heaven, and you will see a church that sees a little bit of heaven come to earth, even as heaven is obeying God right now in the presence of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come before You, we ask You to please keep us from growing weary. Help us to be realistic, help us to be heavenly minded, help us to be a people who bear one of those burdens and restore one of those souls. We pray this in Jesus' name.